Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. And I titled the message, The Beginning of the End. Revelation chapter 6 is actually a dividing point in the book of Revelation. And it began with chapter 4, where the church was raptured to heaven. And as we've been studying, John was caught up into heaven. The first two verses, we see that of chapter 4. And it's symbolic of the church being caught up to heaven. Things are now being revealed to the Apostle John. And again, what I want to keep emphasizing as I prayed is to keep in the back of our minds that we will not see the name church anymore. Why? Because the name church was the name that was given to it when it was on the earth. We are now with Jesus in heaven. Remember, just to recap, last week we studied about the 24 elders. And as we studied there, we clearly pointed out that they represent the church that is going to be in heaven with Christ at this time. And some I do want to point out is there is an invitation in the end of the book of Revelation, which comes from the church, but it refers to the time that you and I are now living in. As we interpret the scriptures here, Peter said in 2 Peter 1:20, for those of you taking notes this morning, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means that none of us can come up with our interpretation of the Scripture. You've heard me say this a lot as we teach through the Scriptures. I believe Scripture supports Scripture. Instead of me giving you suggestions on it, I try the best I can to give you Scripture to support what Scripture is saying. And I believe that you'll agree with me, we're safe with that. Amen? Because the Scripture speaks for itself. As we study Revelation, it's important to understand that prophecy is never interpreted by itself. That's where things get weird. That's where people can go off the wall with prophecy. Each prophecy has to be looked at as part of a system and a program. It has to fit in with other prophecies that are given throughout the Scriptures. And that's why, as we're going through Revelation, I'm exhorting you to take notes. Because I'm going to give you Scripture references to things that I'm going to say supporting what we see here in the book of Revelation. And it's your job to go home and go through those Scriptures and look them up to make sure what I'm saying is what God is saying. Amen? That's how you guys keep me accountable here, because I'm just a man. I could get weird too if I'm not studying the Scripture and you're not keeping me accountable. Now that we're at the sixth chapter, many forget that John gave to us an orderly division of the book of Revelation. You guys remember when that was? Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Jesus said, write the things which you have seen. What things? Well, that was a vision of the glorified Christ as the great high priest when Jesus was in the middle of the lampstands. Now, for those of you that weren't here when we studied that, lampstands is speaking of the seven churches. The seven churches is the time period of the church dispensation. Then Jesus said, in the things which are. That was the seven churches, which represent the church beginning at the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and then all the way until the rapture of the church, when we are caught up, or as it says in Thessalonians, we're snatched away off this earth. That means the very next event in God's prophetical timetable that we're looking for is the rapture of the church. The very next thing that's going to happen. As we're going to see here, the stage is being set. I am going to read things today that's going to make the hair stand up on the back of your necks, because that's how close we're getting. And you know what? Don't get bummed out. Don't get afraid. Get excited. That just means our time here is short. Amen? It just means we need to be walking around looking up. But when you're driving your car, make sure you're looking straight ahead. I don't want to be the result for you going being with Jesus before we all go. John then says, or Jesus said to John, and the things which will take place after this. You see, the church was on earth, and the church ended in Revelation chapter 3. Beginning with chapter 4, John is showing us the things which will take place after this. In chapters 4 and 5, we're in heaven with John. And the first thing that we're going to see, now picture this, what we're studying here. We are going to be somewhere in heaven watching this unfold. This is the mind blower. This is what's so awesome. This is what I love about the Lord. We're going to see this happen. We're not going to be here on earth when this takes place. We're going to be watching it. John is in heaven. He sees a throne and he sees Jesus standing there. Now, you know, I just want to throw a side note in there. When the church was on earth, what was Jesus doing? Sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I before the Father as what? Our high priest. And again, this is another emphasis and proof that we are no longer on the earth. He's no longer sitting there. This is where he's been for 2,000 years. He is now standing and he's approaching the throne. You think Jesus would leave us? Then he's saying his word, I will never leave you or forsake you even to the end of this age. There's just so much in here that unless you're really meditating on God's word, you can miss these little details and facts. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who was sitting at the right hand of God, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool down on the earth. But he's also the Lamb, which is an emphasis towards what? His first coming. As John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb. He's the Lamb because he's a Redeemer. He's the Lamb because he's the only one who is now able to take the seven sealed scroll. Remember, we studied last week, John was crying. John the Apostle. Because there was no one that could take it. No one from Adam's lineage, which is you. Mankind. And you know, that's another thing. I'd like to do a whole teaching on that. You know, we get so caught up and we become a divided people. And yet, think about it. I mean, I mentioned this last week. Every one of us, our great-great-great-grandpa is Adam. Our great-great-great-grandma is Eve. We're all related. We're all family here. And then we become Christians and now we become a part of God's family. I love that. Man, I wish man would think of that. There wouldn't be wars and everything because we're all related to one another. If we could all trace our lineage, it'd all go back to Adam and Eve. It'd at least go back to the flood, Lot and his three sons. You know, Lot being our great-grandpa too. We're all related together. Jesus is worshipped as creator in chapter 4. But remember last week we studied chapter 5 and he's worshipped as what? The Redeemer. And so he's the creator and the Redeemer. He's the only one worthy to judge the earth, and Jesus is the only one worthy to rule it. Here we come to chapter 6. The scene is now shifting from heaven to earth, and we begin to see what happens on earth after the church has been removed. Remember that. That tribulation, everybody says, man, we're going to see the beginning. We're going to go in the first half. We're going to go through it. You know what? That's not biblical. It's not scriptural. It's not in God's word. These seven seals open up the great tribulation period. And here Jesus is breaking the seals. And as we're going to see, four horses begin to ride one at a time. That hasn't happened yet. We're not in the tribulation. We're going to see those that are martyred during this period in the coming of the day of wrath. As we're going to see, and this really blows me away, because how many of you ask the question, hey, what about my loved ones? Is there hope for them after the rapture? I got some awesome encouragement for you this morning. As we're going to see here in the weeks to come, John the Apostle looks and he looks under the altar and he says there's a multitude of people that no one could number from every tongue, tribe and nation that was under the altar. And he asks, who are these? And he is told, those who got saved out of the great tribulation period. You know what? There's people we're sharing with and they're just blowing you off, right? I don't want to hear about Jesus. You know, I'm more concerned with other things. I need a job. I'm trying to keep my house. I mean, those are all legitimate concerns. But what about the spiritual aspect? We're not going to be here forever. We need to keep our eyes on the goal and the prize, the high calling in Jesus Christ. Amen, church? Because we know we're going to be out of here soon. And the encouragement to me is those we're loving, those we're witnessing to, those we're praying about, if they don't go in the rapture, I'm standing on the book of Acts that says that you and your household will be saved. I'm praying my loved ones, my friends and family members are going to say, whoa, we messed up. Our loved ones are gone. They're in heaven. And now what they told us would happen is beginning to happen. And you know what? A lot of them are going to wake up in an orderly way. The seventh seal that Jesus unpeels from the scroll will introduce seven separate persons in Revelation chapters 12 and 13. And then the beast out of the sea introduces the seven bowls of wrath in Revelation chapters 15 and 16. And then the last bowl of wrath brings judgment of Babylon, which will bring an end to the great tribulation period in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. When Jesus comes back, after we've been with him for 7 years at the marriage supper of the Lamb, he comes back at the battle of Armageddon. There in the valley of Megiddo, right up above Mount Carmel, where Elijah called fire down. As you look at Megiddo, as you can see in the distance, Nazareth and some of the other cities, and you look from the north where the army's going to come down through Lebanon and from Syria into Megiddo for the Battle of Armageddon. Whereas we're going to see in Revelation, the blood and the flesh is going to flow to the horse's head. It's going to be 5 feet deep, man. All those men and horses slain at the battle. Chapter 17 and 18, and then we come back with Jesus. And he sets up his millennial reign. And we, church, you and I, yeah, the sinners that we are, saved by grace, because of his blood, are going to be able to reign with Jesus our Lord for 1,000 years. I mean, does that blow your mind or what? It's like, no way. It can't happen. Well, remember, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. You know, his ways are not our ways. They're much higher. And it's because of our relationship with him, he's allowing us to reign with him. Oh, man, that makes me love him more and more every day. Man, that makes me want to be dead on with him every day, 24/7. Because I know this is just ahead of us. It's interesting in Genesis 11, verses 1 to 9, Babylon. Remember the Tower of Babel? It represents the first what? Organized rebellion against God. Here all these people got together and they decided to build this tower and said, we're going to reach up into the heavens and we're going to be like God. And God says, look what they do. Here they unite, and what do? They rebel against me. What did he do at the Tower of Babel? He struck them all with different languages. That's where all the different languages of the world came from today. The Tower of Babel, the first organized rebellion. Babylon also represents the last rebellion of God. When we get to Revelation 17, we're going to see a religious rebellion. And when we get to Revelation 18, we're going to see a political rebellion. What happens is it brings an end to man's day on earth. But more than that, we need to keep in mind the one who is worthy to open the scroll. Because he's now the one who is directing everything from heaven. Since creation, when God spoke everything into existence, God the Father has been sitting on his throne. Jesus, since he rose from the dead, has been our intercessor at the right hand of the Father. And here's the deal we studied last week. Jesus took the scroll out of the Father's hand. That boggles my mind. The Bible says no man can see God and live. Isn't that what God told Moses? And here John the Apostle is in the Spirit. He's not in the flesh. He's in the Spirit like we're going to be. And here he's looking and he actually sees God the Father on his throne handing the scroll to his Son Jesus. As God the Father now gets off the throne, first time since creation, and has his Son sit down. And the world that rejected Jesus, Jesus now becomes their judge. Radical, radical stuff. Radical stuff we're seeing here. As we're told at the beginning, this is the book of Revelation. This is the apocalypse or the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And now Jesus is no longer walking among the lampstands, the seven churches. Why? Church, it's another proof. We have been taken off this earth. I mean, if that doesn't turn you on, you don't have a switch. That's got to excite you, man. I mean, how many of you are going through drama this morning, one way or another? Just some of you are? Well, you guys are blessed, man. I don't know about you, but I'm going through it. It's all going to be gone. Nothing else will we ever be going through again, man. We'll be with Jesus. He's no longer the high priest standing as intercessor. Jesus is now the executor of God's will on earth. As Jesus begins peeling the seven seals off, as we're going to see in a moment. Psalm 2 verse 9 is a reference to the tribulation, as it says, "You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." Man, people don't like to hear this. But the fact is, God has to put down the rebellion on this earth. And here's the deal. Only those who have rejected the grace of God will go into the great tribulation. I believe that's why, church, there is such an urgency today to get the gospel out. Man, God forbid if I ever stop teaching God's word through the Bible. God forbid. And I just get into topicals and theologies and stories and things like that. Man, if that starts happening, you better get out of here and you better drag me with you. Amen? To a church that's teaching it. And teaching God's people what's happening on this earth and what's getting ready to happen. I was checking some of the websites the other day. I can't believe how many churches are actually teaching the book of Revelation right now. It's radical. Just God's Spirit warning God's people. Jesus is going to let them hear the gospel in the tribulation period. And when they make their decision, the decision that they make will determine whether or not they go into the great tribulation and all these judgments that are going to be poured out. People have said, Rick, the church has to be here in the tribulation to share with the rest of the world. Not. Where do you find that in Scripture? As we're going to see in a couple of weeks, God is going to raise up 144,000 Jews. They're not a certain religion. There's 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes that are going to go around and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, and they're Jews. They're not Gentiles. God is going to have angels circling this earth. Now, some say they might be satellites. I don't know. Could be. That's going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that means we're not going to be here at all. If we're not going to be here, and we're already seeing what we're studying about to take place in this world, what kind of person should we be on fire for Jesus Christ today? Oh, man, come on, guys. It's exciting. Now, there are certain factors that are brought into focus which increase the intensity and the ferocity of the Great Tribulation. Number one, the Holy Spirit will no longer restrain evil. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. This does not mean the Holy Spirit's going to leave the world. Many people ask me, okay, it says there in 2 Thessalonians 2 that the restrainer is going to be removed. What's that mean? Well, the Holy Spirit was actually in the world before the day of Pentecost. We see the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 1 hovering over the waters. He's been here. But on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles start speaking in tongues and like tongues of fire was hanging over their heads, just the anointing, the power of God. When the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit assumed a new ministry of what? Baptizing believers into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit assumed a new ministry of indwelling in them. Isn't that what Jesus said? I'm going to send the Comforter to you, and He's going to live inside of you. Each one of you, when you gave your life to Christ, at that moment you confessed your sin, the Holy Spirit came from heaven and has indwelt you. You want to hear the good news? According to Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, that Holy Spirit has sealed you until the day of redemption. Is that incredible? Well, Rick, I don't feel like it. Show me in the Bible where it says you go on feelings. My Bible tells me we walk by faith and not by sight. You might feel like the most terrible Christian on the face of the earth. But when God looks at you, guess who He sees? Anybody? Jesus. His Son, Jesus. Come on, man. That's got to excite you. That just made two hairs stand up on my neck. Two gray hairs just stood up, man. I love it. The Holy Spirit filling us. The Holy Spirit leading and guiding us while we're here in this world. You see, the Holy Spirit will take the church out of this world. But that does not mean that He is also going to leave. Here's the key we need to remember. The Holy Spirit is going to be here, but He's not going to restrain all the evil like He is right now. Once the Holy Spirit pulls back the power holding evil back, or we think we're seeing it now, the Bible says that the tribulation period, that 7 years, will be a time on this earth that has never happened and will never again happen. That's how bad it's going to be. When the Holy Spirit just pulls back His restraining power and there's no convicting, can you imagine what it's going to be like? I would hate to be living in a house and they know that I'm a Christian. I'd be in fear of walking outside my door of getting gunned down. That's how bad it's going to be. Because you're going to have to receive a mark in the back of your hand or your forehead to buy, sell, or trade. Can you imagine a family being left behind because they rejected the grace of God? Getting a knock on their door in the middle of the night. And here's these guys with machine guns and they come out, M14s or whatever, and they come out and they say, "We want everybody out in the front yard. Are you Christian?" And they start with each one of you, your teenagers, and you. And if you say no, they kill you right there on the spot. What are you going to do if you reject this grace that God has offered to us? Guys, we don't deserve heaven. It's what Jesus did for us that we're going to heaven. You know, I got to sink that into my pea brain that it's not Rick. Rick can't do anything good. None of us can because we have this sinful nature. But man, I repented of my sin. I gave my life to Christ. I'm a Christian and you're a Christian. Amen? That needs to settle it. You're a Christian. But Rick, this and... No. No buts. We're Christians. It's because of His blood on the Calvary that was shed, that you and I received, that allows us to go to heaven. Guys, do not worry about your salvation. Do your best, like Pastor Chuck Smith says, and commit the rest. Amen? That's it. Done deal. Smile. Everybody smile. Let me see those false teeth, no teeth, gums. We're going to heaven. I know. That's the way I understand it, so I give it to you the way I understand it. Hopefully you guys understand it too. But man is going to have his day during this period. But you know what? So also will Satan. And again, this is why I praise God we're not going to be here. The second thing, the true church, as light and salt, will be gone from the earth. Even though we see the church has very little influence in the world today, you know what? It still has a little. We're still making some stands here. But when it leaves the earth, there's going to be no influence at all. It's going to be radical. You know, and I don't know how many hours or days or weeks or months or even years we have left. All I know is we are seeing things set up fast. And you know what? It should be encouraging to us. We're the light. What did Jesus say you do with a light? You set it up where everyone can see, right? They ought to see our lives. We're salt. What is salt in Scripture? It's a preservative. They didn't have ice cubes back then. So they used salt to stick on that stinking fish. So it wouldn't be so stinking. And it would preserve it. I hate fish. I am never going to ask you guys again how many of you love fish, because too many of you do. I'm going to do an altar call right now to get you guys right. I know that was you, Bruce. I'll see you later. No, just kidding. Oh, man. Salt. Jesus said if the salt's not any good, what do they do with salt? They throw it out on the ground and men trample it as they walk over it. We're light. We're salt. The true church. Thirdly, the devil knows that he has a short time. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. If he knows he has a short time and he's going to be sentenced to the lake of fire, you think homeboy is happy at this point? Anybody? To put it mildly, he's ticked. He's fried. Because he knows he's going to hell and he is going to do his best to take as many of us as he can. He'll plant doubts in your mind, man. He'll set roadblocks in front of you, and he'll put questions in your mind. He'll sidetrack you from the gospel and the prize and keeping your eyes on Jesus and the cross. He'll do whatever he can to get your eyes off of the Lord. We know that. We're not ignorant of his devices, are we? We know he does that. The things he brings into our lives. Satan is going to be doing his thing on this earth as he takes advantage of it during this period. And guess what? God, in his sovereignty, is going to allow Satan to have his free reign. Those last 3.5 years, how do I know it's the last 3.5 years? Well, this world dictator that is getting ready to come on the scene, he's going to sign a 7-year peace treaty with the nation of Israel and the Arabs. The Temple Mount, I mean, we've walked on the Temple Mount, my wife and I and some of us here. And when you walk on it, you go up the stairs and here's the Dome of the Rock Mosque. That's where the Arabs worship. But you see, right on the side of it, and we're going to get into it in Revelation. This man is going to come on the scene and he says, you know what? The Jews and the Arabs should both be able to worship on that Temple Mount. Why isn't it going to be the church? Because the church won't be here. And he's going to bring a 7-year peace treaty. Not 10, not 5, not 1 year. You know, not a dozen. 7 years exactly as the Scripture says. When you're walking up to the Dome of the Rock and you go around the right side of it, there's a flat area. And over near the one side, there's a little dome. When you look on the pictures, you see it. It's called the Dome of the Spirits. That is actually the highest part on the Temple Mount. Now remember, the Old Testament calls the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah. That's Mount Moriah there in Jerusalem. It is believed that highest part is where Abraham took Isaac, his son, to sacrifice him. And you know what's interesting? The Wailing Wall is right around the corner. Part of the original stones from the first temple that Solomon built. You can go in. They got a tour. You go in the side and you actually walk around the base. And you're looking at, down in the ground, a wall of rock like this. Huge stones that Solomon had put in as a foundation. And as you're walking through, it starts getting real narrow. I mean, it's right by your shoulders. You got people in front of you and back, and you go, I'm going to freak out. You know, if you got claustrophobia, make sure everybody stays 10 feet away and you got a little fan or something, you know, going. Because it's like, get in front of me, man. You're pushing people away. But you come to this spot where it's carved out and there's candles there burning, and there's these little widowed Jewish ladies there, and they're praying and stuff. And Ronnie, who was our tour guide, one of them, he's Jewish, but he's what you call a completed Jew, meaning that he's received Jesus Christ as his Messiah. So he's a Christian. And Ronnie, when we got there, Ronnie said, you know what these ladies are doing? And I go, well, let me guess, Ron, is it, you know, what are they doing? He goes, it is believed that when the first temple was built, that about 15 to 30 feet in deeper is where the holiest of holies was behind the veil and the Ark of the Covenant. And so this is holy ground for the Jewish people. Straight up from there is where the Temple Mount is going to be by the Dome of the Spirits. As we're going to see that in Revelation, as that is all unfolded. But that last 3.5 years, remember what happens in the middle of that 7 year? Whoever this guy is that's getting ready to come on the scene and bring in world unity and world peace. I mean, isn't that what we're talking today? A global financial system? I mean, we're seeing the sparks of all this, and it's like God saying, wake up! Wake up, church! Wake up! Don't get so caught up in here where you're pulling your hair out and turning gray-headed, worrying about things. This is three daughters. It's not from worrying about things. Okay, maybe it is kind of worrying to a certain degree, but I try not to. What's going to happen is in the middle of this tribulation, that guy that signed 7-year peace treaty, we're going to see in Revelation he gets a head wound. Now, whether he tries committing suicide or whether it was a sniper that took him out or whatever the case was, how many of you know Satan is an imitator and he tries to imitate what Jesus has done? This guy is going to be shot in the head. He's going to die, and Satan is going to be allowed to do a counterfeit resurrection in him. And God, as we're going to see in the weeks to come, is going to allow Satan to rule this earth for the last 3.5 years as all hell and devastation and destruction is played out as proof, not only to Satan, but mankind, that he is not a God and he's not sovereign. And he'll take us right on into the battle of Armageddon. Fourthly, evil men will be free to do whatever they want to do on earth. Hey, anything will go and they'll not stop. Fifthly, this is a time of direct judgment from God. Look at verse 17. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You see, the false idea is the great tribulation will all of a sudden break forth. I mean, for years as a Christian, I thought, okay, here's what's going to happen. We're going to have peace and prosperity. Everything's going to go good. And then the next morning we're going to wake up and here's this guy signing a 7-year peace treaty. No. You know what I've learned the hard way in 30.5 years of being a Christian and reading and studying God's Word? It's gradual. It's gradual. If it happened overnight, everybody would probably get saved because they'd say, wow, this is it. But because it's gradual, they're going to believe the lie, it says in Thessalonians. God's going to send them a strong delusion that they're going to believe the lie. They're going to look at this Antichrist. As we're going to see in Revelation, he is going to call fire down from heaven in the sight of all men. Couldn't have happened till we had internet. Cyberspace, man. Anybody that has a computer will be able to watch this man from Jerusalem call fire down from heaven in the sight of men. Is that incredible? We're not going to see it because we're in heaven at this time. I believe it will ease into this terrible time as the openings of the seals are gradual and they're chronological. They're opened one at a time. From chapter 4 on is speaking of the future. And if it is future. And if we today are in the time of the things which are, that Jesus spoke about, the period of the church, there's no way of placing the seals, the trumpets, the persons, or the bowls into our time period. Yes, we are today watching the stage being set. Now we're watching it, but none of these things have taken place yet. There are two different systems of interpreting prophecy. One is historical viewpoint, and the second is the futurist. The historical theory takes a position that all this is back in history, that this has all happened. A commentary that I had in Azusa, there was a gun shop called Dick's Gun Shop. And a lot of guys used to go there right by the 210 freeway and Azusa Avenue. And it's changed now to something else. But when I was customizing vans, doing the inside conversions and everything, he had come to our shop there in Glendora, wanted a van done. And we got to talking. And of course, I shared the gospel with him. And he goes, "Man, you must be a Christian." I go, "Really? Can you tell?" And, you know, he was a non-believer. He goes, "I got this four books. Each book is that thick, and it's a commentary from 1850. And it's a commentator named Adam Clark." Some of you may have read some of Adam Clark's stuff. Well, if you look into Daniel in the book of Revelation, he believes the Antichrist is Alexander the Great. He's one of these guys that places it in history, that it's historical. And so you have different people that hold to the historical viewpoint, and they assume that this is future from here on, or later on, farther down, make it future, but they can't place it anywhere. And so they actually have placed it in history. The amillennialists tend to fit everything from here into history, because they believe that there will not be a literal future millennium. That there's going to be a thousand-year millennium when we're going to reign with Jesus Christ. They do not deny the literal return of Christ. They believe Jesus is coming back, but they reject a literal thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth. And yet, the Bible clearly teaches it. We're going to see it in Revelation. I'm going to cross-reference to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament and some of the other prophets. You have 17 prophets that make up the prophets in the Old Testament. Five are major and 12 are minor. And the only reason why they're minor is because their letters are small, where the five major are bigger. 17 prophets, so we're going to get into that. Malachi was the last prophet. Then there was 400 years before the birth of Christ. Those 400 years is where in the Catholic Bible they call it the Apocrypha books. It's historical, but we don't take it as spiritual, where God was speaking through anybody, any prophets or anything. But the Apocrypha books, you can actually look in there, and it is historical to the T. There's history. Many times in our study, we'll go back and look in the Apocrypha books for something that is historical. And so it's actually known as the 400 silent years, where God wasn't speaking through somebody. Malachi was the last one. And then, of course, Jesus came on the scene. The problem is, John the Apostle made it very clear that we have now come to future things. And that anything from here through chapter 20 is still in the future. Keep in mind, church, and this is very important, we are following a chronological order. So these events haven't taken place yet, and there's no way you can place them in history. Let's go ahead and begin looking at this first seal. As Jesus is now on the throne, keep that in mind. He's on the throne, directing everything from heaven. Chapter 6, verse 1. "Now I, John, saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bowl, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Now, I got to admit something to you. When I first got saved and started reading this text, I thought this was Jesus. How many of you would think this was Jesus? I mean, he's on a white horse, he's given a crown, he's going to conquer. Sounds like our Lord, doesn't it? Well, let me lay some things out to you. In the first place, when you look in Scripture, horses represent God's activity on earth. The forces that God uses to accomplish His divine purpose. A good illustration of that is Zechariah chapter 6. You see the four chariots and the horses, and they run to and fro throughout the whole earth. So you can cross-reference through the Old Testament what horses are used for. Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire. Horses were guiding that chariot. I mean, you see that throughout the Scripture. We know God's program is about Israel, particularly the city of Jerusalem. And you know what is so cool? In Zechariah, Jerusalem is mentioned 39 times. You read in the Old Testament that God's eyes are perpetually on what? Jerusalem. You look at an old map from the 18, 1700s, shows the world. What is smack dab in the middle of that map? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. That's God's real estate. That is God's property. And we know that God is dealing with the Jewish people. God has a covenant purpose for Israel, and that purpose is going to be fulfilled just as God has promised. 70th week of Daniel. 69 weeks have been fulfilled. There's 1 week left, 1 week of years, 7 years. Jeremiah calls it a time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob, again, is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. God is going to deal with His people again. In Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul the Apostle said, right now, because of the church age, remember the mystery in Ephesians, Jew and Gentile coming together by faith in Jesus Christ and forming what? The body of believers. Right now, God's chosen people, the Jews, are set aside for the dispensation of the church, 2,000 years, church age. And then, once the church is removed, God's focus will go back again on His chosen people. And He'll deal with them through the 7-year tribulation as He's going to with the rest of the earth. But I want you to notice who is in control here. And this is key to who this rider is on this white horse. Notice who's in control here. Every creature in heaven is moving at Christ's command. Jesus is sitting on the throne. He's there, He breaks the first seal, and the rider on the white horse is allowed to go forth. Now, many have attempted to determine the symbolism of the rider on the white horse, and you know what? The results have been differences of opinion. Interpretation among some commentators is that this rider is Jesus Himself, and they'll use Psalm 45 or Revelation 19 to support their position. But most Bible expositors say this white horse and the rider is Antichrist. Teachers and expositors like Ironside, Chafer, Woolard, Woodbridge, and Dwight D. Pentecost, many others, I believe this is the Antichrist. Because it just wouldn't work for Jesus. I mean, think about this a minute. What is Jesus doing? He's sitting on the throne. He's opening the seals. This first rider takes off. Now it would be like Jesus opening the first seal and saying, okay, everybody hold something, you know. See, I'm not as old as you think. Come on, man. I mean, think of that. I mean, does that make sense? He leaves the throne. He's going to go forth on the horse and conquer. And then he's going to come back up to the throne and say, okay, where's that scroll? Okay, here's the next scroll. Here's the next seal. It just doesn't fit into what's happening here. It's not consistent. I take the viewpoint that this is the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist is the one who's going to kick off the 7-year tribulation by signing that 7-year treaty. Jesus is conducting all this from the throne at this time. And we're going to be there, church. You want something that's mind-boggling? We are going to be there while He is directing this from heaven. Daniel says there is a prince that will come who will make a covenant with Israel to protect her from her enemies in Daniel 9, verses 26-27. You see, the fact is, this is the future world dictator. And he's going to come in as a peacemaker as he moves from victory to victory to victory. And finally controlling the whole world. Guys, today we clearly see we're moving in the direction of a world dictator. All the nations are in trouble. All the nations are unstable. All the nations are falling apart. And here it's happening in this time frame since the Jews declared their sovereignty in May of 1948, a major prophecy that put the church in the final generation that will be alive when Christ comes for His church. We're seeing it. There's sparks. It should encourage us. I mean, I get bummed out over the things I'm dealing with, and then God reminds me, Ricky, come on, man. We're getting ready to leave. We're not going to be here when all this happens. And if we're seeing this on TV, how close are we? Guys, I want to encourage you, man, this morning. Lawlessness abounds. The governments, look at Britain. There's no longer able to control the things that are happening in their countries. Killings and all kinds of stuff going on. The world is being prepared for the coming of the one who's going to rule this earth for 7 years from Jerusalem. It's being prepared now. Years back, Pastor Chuck Smith was over there in Brussels, Germany. And he was standing in front of that big building over there that they call, unfortunately, they call it the Beast. And it's able to put a mark and a name on every human being on the face of the earth. That's the technology it has. And Pastor Chuck was over there, and there was a groundskeeper. And he was standing by the 10 flagpoles that represent the 10 nations right now over there in Europe. And there was an 11th flagpole. And Pastor Chuck asked the groundskeeper, he says, who do you think is going to be this 11th nation that's going to come in? And the groundskeeper said, you know what? We don't know. But whether he is man or devil, we're going to receive him if he can bring peace. We're at that time, man. You know, and I got to quench something right here and right now. In spite of what you may think, the Antichrist is not going to have horns, cloven feet, a red jumpsuit with little horns, a tail with a point on it, and a pitchfork. He's not. Could you imagine if this guy showed up? You know, hey man, I'll bring peace. Who's going to accept him? Guys, I'm telling you, man, the Antichrist is going to be probably one of the most attractive men the world has ever seen. In fact, he is going to sweep the world off its feet. He's going to have answers to everything. In the very beginning, I believe everybody's going to have a job. Things are going to be prosperous in the beginning. Everything's going to look so good. And they're going to say, man, he's got to be the Savior. He's got to be the one. But as we're looking here, when he takes over, it's going to be bad for the world. Because all hell is going to break loose and all hell will be following him. Church, listen to me, and I want you to use this to share with others. The Antichrist is going to resemble Jesus Christ because he will be Satan's imitation. You know what the mind-boggler is? Even the Jews who should know the Scriptures will be deceived by him. Jesus warned them in John 5:43. He said, hey, someone's going to come after me and you're going to receive him. He warned them. Paul warned the church in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 12. He said, man, that day is coming and then the deceiver is going to come on the scene. Remember when Jesus was sitting at the Mount of Olives? And he was sitting there and, man, his heart broke. He started weeping. And he was looking at the city. And when you're on the Mount of Olives, you have the Kidron Valley. You can see the Eastern Gate, where Jesus and us are going to come at the end of the 7-year tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon. His feet are going to touch Mount of Olives. It's going to split apart. And then he's going to go down through the Kidron Valley, in through those eastern gates to the temple. That's going to be the third temple, which is the Tribulation Temple. And we're going to be with him when he comes through. He was sitting there looking at the wall around Jerusalem and just looking at the Temple Mount. And he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." You see, if the Jews had known the Scripture, when Jesus rode in Jerusalem on a donkey on that Palm Sunday, it was to the very day since Nehemiah started to build the walls around Jerusalem. If they knew the Scriptures, that's why it's my job to teach you the Scriptures. I want you guys to know the truth. That's why I labor in the Lord. That's why I pray and fast and seek the Lord. That's why I'm in the Word every day. Because I'm accountable before God and you to teach you His Word, not mine. If they had known, they would have received Him as Messiah, Lord and Savior. Now Jesus sits as judge. The Antichrist is a deceiver who's going to come as a peaceful leader, and he is going to solve the world's problems. Yes, they are going to receive him as a Savior because he is going to come in on a platform. Are you ready for this, church? Of world unity and world peace. Do we see the beginnings of that today in our world? We're talking world, one world global currency. We're talking about a one world government. Those same two hairs just stood up on my neck again. I mean, I'm going, this is unreal. It's unbelievable. It's like a fairy tale. And you and I get to witness it today. It's exciting, man, to think that most of us, if not all of us, are going to be alive when that trumpet blows. Man, that ought to fire you. You see, a church that studies the Word and goes through the Bible like this is a church that is on fire for Jesus Christ. Because you guys are learning, we're learning it together as we meet on Sundays and Wednesdays and come together. Man, there's a lot of talk about peace in our day. We've been given billions and billions of dollars throughout the world, and church, we still do not have peace. It's not about the money. It's about God. It's about God's people. It's about what God wants to do in His people's lives. You and I who study the Scriptures, you and I who are Bible scholars and go through the Word, like it says in Acts, the Bereans, they searched the Word daily to make sure what they were hearing was so. The Bereans. Looking into the Word. That's what we do here on Sundays and Wednesdays. If you guys don't leave here with having learned something, I failed as a pastor. But if you leave here learning something, then I did what God's called me and hopefully anointed me to do. And that is to give you, His people, my brothers and sisters, His unadulterated, awesome Word. When the Antichrist comes to power, he's going to talk peace. The world is going to believe that they are now entering into the New Age. Thus the New Age movement in the church. And they're going to say, you know what? It's the millennium. And the facts are going to be that they're actually literally entering into the Great Tribulation period. This rider on the white horse could not be Jesus because Jesus is the Lamb who is now on the throne directing these events from heaven, and He's the one that is now giving the orders to the four horsemen to ride. This is the Antichrist. It's the Antichrist. Next week, the opening of the six seals as judgment is being poured out on planet Earth. Let's pray.